7, Daniel chapter 7. We've been in the book of Daniel for 7 or 8 weeks now, and let me just remind you how all this plays out. Daniel chapter 1, they go into the land of captivity. They're surrounded by Babylon. In 605, Daniel and some of his friends are brought in, kind of like a hostage situation, but also to train them in the ways of the Chaldeans so they can be ambassadors and serve the king. Well, in chapter 2, we find that the king has a great dream. That's King Nebuchadnezzar, and tries to have people come and interpret the dream, and no one can, but Daniel's brought in, and we see that Daniel interprets the dream and given prestige and honor in a place of leadership. Then in chapter 3, the king turns that dream into a great statue and has the kingdom come in and bow down. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace, and lo and behold, there's a fourth man that joins them, one like the Son of God, the Bible says, and King Nebuchadnezzar gets a taste and recognizes there's none that's saved like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream about this great tree. Daniel comes in, interprets, says, "You're the king," or "You're the tree king that is over all the earth, but because of your pride, you're going to be cast down." And lo and behold, he was for a time, or seven times, you may say, for 7 years. And then we find at the end of that book that his heart was restored. He comes and gives praise to the king, to the God of heavens, and makes the world know that there's no God like the God that he now serves. And then we find in chapter 5, his grandson comes in as King Belshazzar. He is not a good man. Matter of fact, he is wicked, and lo and behold, he has a great party, and he brings in the vessels of the captured house of God, of the tabernacle, and they bring them in and has a great time of feasting. There's a hand that comes out of that and begins to write on the wall. Daniel once again is called back in to interpret the writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Umparsin, and finds out that this man has been found wanting, he has been weighed, and now his kingdom will be departing or given to another. That night, the king of Babylon and the nation of Babylon falls by the hands of the Medes and Persians. And then we find chapter 6, Darius, that is the leader there, puts Daniel in a high position. But because of his fervor to focus on God and keep on praying, he's also put in the lion's den. And lo and behold, he is protected there by the Lord himself. Daniel said, "An angel has shut the mouth of lions." And lo and behold, he is raised up to do great things again. And then chapter 7, we back up to the reign of Belshazzar. So we leave that time and now kind of go back in time and recognize there's some things there that we need to see. And this is about a prophetic utterance, a looking ahead. And so just hang in there until we get to the end and recognize that it has application for us today. So let me read to you Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head upon his bed, then wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, 'I saw my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld another like a leopard, which had the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after I saw in a night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stent the residue with the feet of all of it. And that was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, for by whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like in a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. not bowed even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. And Lord, sometimes your word causes a little bit of confusion, but Lord, I pray this morning that we would see clearly the things that will be. And even though we may not be able to answer all questions, we recognize this, that you come and set things straight for all eternity, that those that trust in you will be found faithful and will truly be blessed by you. So Lord, today give me unction, give me clarity of mind and thought and clarity of speech. Let others recognize and hear your word is true, and let us all follow that with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, sometimes reading scriptures like, will we ever really use this in our life? Well, that reminds me of a young man sitting in algebra class and hearing all the words and raise his hands and said, "Teacher, will we ever use any of this stuff again?" And the teacher said, "You won't, but some of the smarter ones will." Well, know this, if we'll follow God's word, if we'll use God's word and study God's word, we, as those that truly are smart in the Lord, will use it again. God will help us and bless us and use us to change the world by the power of God. Well, we need to recognize some things in Scripture quickly and understand that these are good for us. All words, matter of fact, Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He also writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so, yes, this word, even though it is a prophetic utterance of things to come, is good for us today that we may know and use it according to the will of God. Notice the first point I want you to see. There's the dream and worldly dominions, the dream and the worldly dominions. We're going to find in chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And so we'll just stop right there. This is kind of unusual in Daniel's day because Daniel had been interpreting other people's dreams at this point. King Nebuchadnezzar had several dreams, and Daniel was brought in, and he interpreted his dreams, but not having dreams of his own. But we're going to find that now Daniel begins to see some dreams and visions, and we need to have an understanding of what those means. Well, I couldn't put everything in your outline today, but notice some things outside of that. First, there's some things unique about his dream. One, there's some winds that are stirring things up in verse 2. Some winds that are stirring things up in verse 2. Daniel, again, verse 2 says this. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And let me just remind you, that is simply speaking about the power of God and how God does mighty things. Ezekiel mentions these four winds in Ezekiel 37:9. It says there, then he said unto me, prophesy to the winds, prophesy, my son. Say to the winds, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And so we recognize that the winds are the power of God that raises up things, but also holds back things. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 says this, and after these things I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor anything, or any tree. And so we recognize that the winds have some great power to give life or to take life, to bring things up or to hold things back. And so Daniel will see these great things and recognize there's something unique about them. And this wind is going to raise up these kingdoms. So we recognize the kingdoms will do something great. But know this, they were all ordained by God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. No power, that is no ruler or authority, can simply come to power except by the ordaining of God or by the letting of God. Now, just know this, that sometimes we choose our own kings, we choose our own powers, and that never works out good, and yet God still uses those to manipulate them, to move them, to get things done. You say, well, are you sure about that? Well, notice Hosea, that's the next book after Daniel. He says in Hosea chapter 8, verse 3, Israel has cast off the good thing, the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, I knew it not. Of their silver and gold, they have made them idols that they may be cut off. And so, yes, sometimes nations raise up kings, not picked solely by God to do good, but they are allowed that they may not be a blessing but a cursing, not a blessing but a bruise. Matter of fact, Samuel says this about that same authority. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in your day because of the king which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Here's what I can say, that yes, every power is ordained of God. In other words, every power that comes to pass, God had a hand in it. And yes, sometimes we pick our own leaders that are not good, and God will say, fine, I will use that for his honor and glory, and it will cause a great blessing or a great bruise in our life. The blessing or the belt will come when we follow or not follow God as we should. There's another thing I need to get to, and these kingdoms are from the sea. Not only is there a stirring by the wind, but now these kingdoms are coming from the sea. Now, notice there's four seas mentioned in the Word of God. There's the Sea of Galilee, there's the Dead Sea, there's the Red Sea, and there's the Mediterranean Sea, often called the Great Sea. And what we need to kind of draw from that is that this sea usually speaks about a Gentile nation or a Gentile power. We see that in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and verse 15. Also in Revelation verse 13, it said this, "And I stood upon the sand of a sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon the horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." And so again, just this idea of sea is this great beast, this Gentile nation rise up to do things. Thirdly, these dreams are similar to the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, the king of Nebuchadnezzar was this great statue with the head of gold and the arms of silver and the belly of brass and the iron legs. And so there's going to be four kingdoms in his dream, but also this will represent four kingdoms. But notice in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was a beautiful statue. That is the perception that man has about these great kingdoms, but the statues now will now turn to beasts, and that is God's perception of earthly kingdoms. They are not pretty. They are not good. They are full of destruction when they do not follow God. So, here's that first point. The first kingdom was like a lion. The first king was like a lion. Verse 4 says, "The first was like a lion, had an eagle's wings, and I beheld to the wings thereof were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it." Well, we know this. Who this is. This is the beast. This is the head of gold. This is King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And we recognize that his mindset was like a lion. Matter of fact, Jeremiah spoke about him being a lion coming to the land of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The lion has come up from the thicket, and to destroy the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from this place to make this land desolate, and the city shall be laid to waste without inhabitant." And so we recognize those things from the book of Jeremiah, that this king was King Nebuchadnezzar. But notice about his life that his wings now will be plucked. And some scholars believe this is the nations that were revolting against him. Maybe so. But it looks like that continuation in Daniel chapter 4, when this man's pride lifted him up and God said, "Enough is enough. I'm going to pluck those wings, bring you back down, give you a time that you may be humbled." And that's exactly what he did. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Behold, till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." And if you recognize that story, that was a good thing for King Nebuchadnezzar, because after 7 years of being humbled, he glorified the God in heavens. How good that is. The first kingdom was like a lion, but notice the second kingdom was like a bear. The second kingdom was like a bear. Verse 5 says, "And behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, Arise and devour much flesh." So this relates to that second kingdom in chapter 2. It is the Medo-Persian Empire. We find there that one part of the kingdom is stronger than the other part of the kingdom. It is a divided kingdom in one sense. And so we see it does terrible things. The bear was known for great cruelty in those days. And so we see this Medo-Persian Empire and their great slow march on all the nations around them and giving great cruelty to those people they encountered. Devour much meat. But notice this, three ribs in its mouth. And again, many scholars debate this, but probably the idea, it is the kingdom of Babylon, it is the kingdom of Lydia, it is the kingdom of Egypt, that this Medo-Persian empire involved itself and conquered them. But it will not last, because a third kingdom arises, and this is what we see. The first kingdom like a lion, the second kingdom like a bear, the third kingdom like a leopard. Verse 6, after this I beheld, lo, another, like a leopard, which had the back of four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. See there, God had given dominion for this thing to take place. And so this beast, like a leopard, not a slow bear, not a majestic lion, but a fierce animal, very quick. There's some things about this leopard we need to see. One, four wings, moving much faster than the king of Nebuchadnezzar ever could, the king of Babylon. Matter of fact, this one would be recognized as Alexander the great Grecian king. He came from Philip of Macedonia, his son, taught in the ways of the Greeks, and did mighty things. In 12 years, he conquered his known world from Egypt all the way to India. In 12 years, that's why we see the wings speak about his great speed. And yet, we also find that he has an untimely death. As a young person of 32 or 33, he dies. And that's where the four heads come in. Someone asked the king as he lay on his deathbed, what should we do with the kingdom? And he is quoted to say, give it to the strong, which he had four generals. His kingdom was divided into four regions, to four guys, which would correlate to the four heads on the leper. Cassander reigned over Macedon and Greek. Lycaimus over Thrace and Bithynia. Ptolemy over Egypt, and Seleucus over Syria. The four kingdoms divided as the four heads again. Now, some would say Daniel's writing this, could not write this during Daniel's lifetime because it was so specific and so clear. But let me remind you that through the power of God, Daniel could see the future. Isaiah 46:10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We recognize that God knows all things, even the future, and declares those to certain people that they may share the good news of Christ, that they may share the power of God. Well, those were three. And they only give you one verse about each, or two verses at the most. But notice the fourth kingdom, not as a lion or a bear or a leopard, but the fourth king was an indescribable beast. Verse 7 said this, and after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, we're going to see something as you go through the Revelation time that as they look back, it had parts of all the kingdoms, of all the beasts. It had pictures and parts of all those that had gone before it, but it was much more than that. It was diverse. And we will see that nobody will be able to compare to this kingdom until the one true kingdom comes. Now, we know this is Rome. Rome did amazing things in their time. Matter of fact, their kingdom doesn't last for 100 or 200 or 300 years, but for 1,000 years, this Pax Romana, that simply a peace made by strength of Rome, Rome lasted until it simply basically disintegrated. But it is much more than just this Roman Empire. It goes beyond that. As a matter of fact, Rome did fulfill some of these things, but the next part of the beast, Rome has not fulfilled. And so one day we know this new risen Roman kingdom will do these things. It is much more than just Rome. Notice what it said. It had 10 horns. And these 10 horns are going to correspond to rulers. Oftentimes in the Word of God, that a horn means a symbol of power or a ruler of authority. And so when we get to verse 8, it says this, I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom that there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, the horns were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And again, this is the Roman Empire, they suggest, as a revitalized empire. It was going to be divided into 10 parts, as they try to formulate today this world order. And out of one of those parts comes a ruler that we'll call the Antichrist. And again, verse 8 says this, at the end of the verse, "Behold, his horn were like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And so the thought is, there's one that kind of comes on the scene speaking great and wonderful things, and that all the world kind of behold him and say, "Who is this?" And we're going to find this Antichrist does things that draws a sense of world peace, and yet we'll find it's not peace that he's after, it is simply after worship. So jump to verse 23, and it said, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be like the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces." Again, it speaks about this idea that he's going to make war against those that come against him. Verse 24 says this, "And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given to his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." And again, we recognize this because we have hindsight and understand by study that this, again, is the Antichrist. And he comes and does things that are not good. We find a picture of him in Revelation chapter 17. It says this, chapter 17, verse 10. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. And another is not yet come, and when he come, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is the seventh, and goeth to perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings with 1 hour on the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power unto the strength of the beast." And then we find in Revelation chapter 13, 1 and 2, "I stood upon the sand of a sea, and I saw the beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw is like to the leopard, and his feet to like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority." Now, that's a lot to handle right there, but just know one rises, which would be the Antichrist. He comes at the right time, and I'm one of those guys that believe in the rapture, that in 1 Thessalonians we are called away, and then after that, I'm not sure the time frame yet, may be exactly then or some great length of time, but a tribulation period begins. One rises up to make sense of all this. It's going to be the Antichrist. He brings himself, brings the world under these ten rulers, and sets himself as a leader. And we're going to find during that time that he makes war against the saints. And one way we find is through the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 13, it says this in verse 15. "And he had the power to give life to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And but cause both all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name." And we know what that is. It is 666. And so we find that this man sets up, lo and behold, all are simply brought to him, and he now is going to proclaim himself as the supreme ruler. And then when you get to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that he's made a peace deal with the world so that Jerusalem can build back the temple. He's going to go into the temple and declare himself as God. 9:27 says this, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abominations, and he shall make it desolate even to the consummation, and determine that it should be poured upon the desolate." Paul writes about this also in 2 Thessalonians. I'm almost getting past this, so just hang on. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there be falling away first, that the man of sin might be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so this Antichrist comes in, makes world peace, lets Israel rebuild back the temple, goes in at the right time, sits on the throne in the temple and says, "I am God, I must be worshipped." And then those who will not follow, he simply goes against them. There's a time of great destruction. Israel is killed. Gentiles that will not follow him are killed. It is a terrible, terrible time. But thankfully, it does not end there. Matter of fact, you can see some of the destruction in Revelation chapter 6. I'm not going to read all that. But just know this, there's coming a time when God simply gets involved, when the battle is joined, and that is the second part of the tribulation, when God now wages war against not people, but the kingdom of the beast. And we see all those things that happen, all those seals and all those plagues, which leads me to point two. And the rest of these are pretty quick. Not only do we have the dream and worldly dominion, but secondly, there's the dream and the wicked destroyed. Notice first, the great judge arrives in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so we recognize that those kingdoms fell, but also they set down or placed down other thrones. We find that God will come, this one called the Ancient of Days, that speak for his great eternity, that one that lists, that was the same yesterday and today and forevermore. We find that his garment is white, that speaks of his holiness and being undefiled. We find that his throne was fiery, a flame, which is speaking of great judgment. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." We find that the thrones were cast down and he will simply be set up. Why thrones plural? Maybe it relates to Revelation chapter 20 when it said this, "I saw the thrones plural and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which they did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we know that this great judge arrives. But secondly, there's a great judgment that is announced. Verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued forth and came forth from him, and thousands, thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, the books were opened, and I beheld the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire." There was a day of judgment. Notice first, the books were opened. No matter what is done, God knows. And lo and behold, when the books were opened, there was judgment to be read. The things that were done will be brought to an end. Just as the beast stood before the Lord, though, also we need to see that God will judge the beast in his kingdom, but he also judges those that do not follow Christ. I find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest in God. I also trust that we are made manifest to your conscience." We recognize that God has called everyone to a time of judgment. He will judge the beast in his kingdom, but judge also every person. We recognize that God wants us to turn from our sins and our iniquities and turn to him. We find in Matthew chapter 12 this verse, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me is scattered." Just know Christ will come. Christ will set up his eternal kingdom. And the question is, whose side will you be on? We recognize that Christ, again, in chapter 7, 13 and 14, that one will come, that is Christ himself, and he will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all people and nations and languages, and that we will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Well, lot said, but notice the last point. Not just the dreams and the worldly dominions and the dreams and the wicked that destroy, but the dream and its worrisome distress, the dream and its worrisome distress. Notice Daniel and his fear. Daniel and his fear. Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and seeing the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near and stood to the one that stood by me and asked him of the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things." Daniel had great distress. Why? He understood the great trouble and trials that would come upon all people when these things would take place. He would understand the death and destruction that these great kingdoms would take place. I'm reminded sometimes when we think about those, we have distress ourselves. And you think about the movie Left Behind and what a huge success it was, because that movie portrayed the things that would happen in those last days. And sometimes we have a tinge of distress about that. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, you should be worried. But if you're a true believer in Christ, like Daniel, yes, there may be some fear, but know this, that God has it under control and that you can trust in the living God. He will do as he says he will do. And so we go from Daniel and his fear to now Daniel and his faith. Daniel and his faith. He says in verse 28, here too is the end of the matter. For me, Daniel, my cognitations trouble me and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel knew at the end, because of those different visions, that he would be okay. Daniel knew the outcome in the end, that God prevailed. Daniel knew in the last days that even though the world was turned upside down, the one who made the world would come and stand and judge those things and make things right. So let me boil this down to you. What does all this mean? You can take all this, and I know I spoke real fast because I really wanted to get to this. There's a lot of things you can make conjecture on. But here's some things we should take with us. One, future world events will not catch God by surprise. Future world events will not catch God by surprise. Again, Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. It matters not who comes to power. It matters not who rises up. It matters not who rules. There is one who knows all things. Secondly, God will judge every worldly kingdom that turns from him. God will judge every worldly kingdom that turns from him. From Babylon to Rome to the Medo-Persian Empire to Greece, from Egypt even to Israel, for those that turn from him, God truly has judged. Number three, not only will God judge nations, but God will judge every individual, including you and me. We will all stand before him. For those in Christ Jesus, you will be judged not based on your sins, for they have been judged on the cross, but you will be judged on your motives and your whys. Why did you do what you do? And God will see those things, and you will be given a reward based on that. But for those without Christ Jesus, you will truly be judged as the beast and those others on the things you have done, good and bad. You will be judged for your sins. Number four, God desires that we follow his way, and he gives mercy and grace to all that will receive it. God desires that we follow his way, and he gives mercy and grace to all that will receive it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can stand before you truthfully today and say that God loves everybody, that God wants everybody to come to repentance. God wants everybody to be in this kingdom. God made a way for us all, if you will simply follow God. And then lastly, those in Christ will live for him for all eternity. Those outside of Christ will be separated in a fiery judgment for all eternity. Let me say that again. For those in Christ will live with him for all eternity. Those outside of Christ, that is unbelievers, will be separated in a fiery judgment for all eternity. Luke chapter 13, verse 27 says this, but I say to you, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. All that saying is, religion won't save you, good works won't save you, but a trust in Christ will. And God has a great place, a place prepared by him for us, it says in the book of John chapter 14. And it is for whosoever will. And so this morning, as you look at the Word of God in the Bible and how judgment comes, just know that day will come. But God, who is Lord of all, so desires that you not be part of judgment, but a part of glory, a part of salvation, a part of his eternal blessings. The question is, will you? Don't let the things of the future make you afraid. Trust in the one who holds all things. And leave this place full of faith, knowing where your eternal destination is. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Close your eyes. I don't know your hearts. I can see from the outside. But know this. God knows and discerns everything. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. He knows your life. And one day you'll stand before him. Maybe you're here today and you know that you don't know the Lord. You know about Him. You know things written about Him. But you've never said a yes to Him. You've never said, yes, Lord, save me. You've never submitted yourself to the one who's all authority and power. Why not this morning simply say yes? Yes, Lord, save me. Yes, Lord, I will follow. Yes, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do. Submit yourselves and see what God does. Why not make that public? Why not make that known as we sing in a few minutes? Just simply walk forward. No, you don't have to walk the aisle this morning, but know this. There's a picture there of us not being ashamed of the Lord. Why not make it public today? Secondly, maybe you are a believer, but your life is not what it should be. Maybe it's a time of rededication, a time of recommitment, a time of really surveying your life and see if it lines up with the Lord's kingdom or the earthly kingdom or worldly kingdom. Maybe today it's this idea of service, and God's called you to simply serve Him in some way, and you've been simply holding back. I'm telling you, God wants to use you. Maybe it's church membership in this place or some other place. Whatever it is, maybe it's at this altar praying for somebody in you that needs the Lord or yourself. Don't miss an opportunity to be found faithful in doing what God wants you to do. I wonder, how will you respond to what God desires? Only you and God know. Hopefully it is a yes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that transforms people. We thank you, Lord, for the word that shows us our future. We thank you for a word that gives us hope and peace in the times that are seeming unpeaceful. Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts, that you would convict our hearts, that you would change our hearts so that we may simply do your will. Help us now in the time of invitation. Help us as we leave this place. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in all things. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.